He is risen. He's risen indeed. Let's look at our hidden in the heart memory verses and go through them this week. First of all, let's start with last week's, if you'll repeat this with me. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. And then we have two of them here today. Ephesians 1:11-12. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1:11-12. That's one of the verses that Brother Paul read earlier for our scripture reading. Will you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, if you have not already done so? We're looking at the blessings of our inheritance today. John chapter 14, we're working our way through here. And we're going to look at verses 15 through 26 today. So if you'll follow along, I'm going to read this. John 14, verses 15 through 26. Excuse me. If you love me, and this is Jesus speaking, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. It was in the early 2000s. I can't remember the exact date. But it was a time when Nicole and I, my family, we're struggling to make ends meet. We're a young couple. We're married for not that long. We had two little kids. And as a father and as a husband, I understood that it was my God-given responsibility to provide for my family. But the problem was, at that time, I couldn't get a job. I could not find a job. I had resumes out all over. I was looking for literally any job to help make ends meet. I had looked for work at different places through temp agencies. I worked at the UPS in loading and unloading. I had worked as a painter for the apartment company my parents managed. And I had worked for a piano store. I was selling pianos and organs. I was moving them. And all throughout that time, I was pursuing my dream. Right? My dream was to proclaim the gospel through a music ministry. Lord, I'm going to serve you like this. I was telling him, that's how I'm going to do it. Right? I traveled all over, upper Midwest, going to churches, singing, playing the piano, sharing the gospel. That's, by the way, how I came to learn about First Baptist Church and vice versa. Well, what I would do in my music ministry, I would contact the churches and I'd ask if I could come and minister to them. And if they offered to pay me, usually I would ask them, well, just take a free will offering, right? And I'm not in it for the money, just take a free will offering if you want to. and I'd trust God to provide. Well, God always did, just as he always does, right? He continues to provide to this day. But that can be a very stressful way to live, especially at a young age like that. Not knowing how much the offering would be if there was an offering. I remember traveling one time down to, I think it was Iowa, border of Iowa, Minnesota. And basically, the offering I got was enough to cover the gas. So I remember that. But there was one service, I think it was in Fargo. I was scheduled to minister there, and it was basically a new startup church. It was being held in, the service was in a school gymnasium, right? And the church was made up mostly of unwed mothers and a couple families. I asked if I could come, and they said yes, they'd like me to come and sing and minister to them, and they wanted to pay me. I think it was something like $200 or something. And I said, well, why don't you just take a free will offering? Again, not in it for the money. I'm in it to proclaim the gospel. Take a free will offering if you do that. Because I thought, well, $200 is a little too much for them. I mean, it's, you know, this just startup church. And long story short, they put a bag. They didn't even take an offering. They put a bag in the back table where I could see it, by the way. And they told me that they'd give me whatever was given, either $200 or if it was more in the bag, they would give that too. I said, that's fine. Not necessary, but it's fine. That, again, I just wanted to serve the Lord. Well, afterwards, the pastor walked up to me, handed me a check, and said, here's what was in the bag. It was $1,200. I was like, okay, I didn't see anybody go back there. I don't know. You know. But it was enough to meet the needs of my family for another month. Right? So God is faithful, absolutely faithful to provide. And I'll never forget that day and how the Lord was faithful. And like we saw in our last lesson where Jesus told his disciples, you know what, if you aren't going to believe what I say, at least believe what you've seen. Right? If you're not going to believe what I say about who I am, at least believe the works that you've seen me do. Right? And God has not only clearly said in his word that he will faithfully provide for our every need, but he's also demonstrated that faithfulness to us. In other words, he has set forth a legacy of faithfulness. Right? And in our lesson today, we're going to be talking about the heavenly inheritance that our Father, the Lord, has promised to us who love him. Right? Those who love him. And we're going to see once again how that should bring us comfort, no matter what the trials that we're facing in life. So, again, we're still in this theme of comfort. Our setting, again, upper room. Right? In the upper room, Jesus and his disciples celebrating this last divinely authorized Passover, meaning that he had just given the elements, the bread and the cup, new meaning, significant meaning. He's told the disciples he had to leave them because as Messiah, he's going to suffer, he's going to die, and that one of them would betray him, right? And then the disciples, they're suffering some anxiety after hearing this. I mean, after all, they did leave everything to follow him. So after dismissing Judas, who was possessed by Satan, Jesus began to teach them and comfort them. And again, this is hours before the crucifixion. And he did so with comforting words that we can also draw confidence from today, right? And in today's passage, John chapter 14, verses 15 through 26 here, we're going to see even more comfort. This time he comforts by reminding his disciples of the fact that they have a heavenly inheritance, which includes some specific blessings, right? But before we look at the blessings, let's examine this question. What is an inheritance? Right? What is an inheritance? Well, an inheritance is something received by an heir, right? Following the death of the one who left it. That's what an inheritance is, right? And we know that as faithful stewards, which is what we've been called to be, as we grow older, we naturally spend more and more time thinking about what we're going to leave behind, don't we? We spend more and more time thinking about what we're going to leave our children or our spouse. And it's not just wealth or possessions that we think about. It's also, and more importantly, the legacy that we'll leave. We think about that as we get closer to death. And you know, that's a good habit to get into, right? On a regular basis, to stop and think. Stop and think about and evaluate this legacy that we would be leaving behind if the Lord were to call us home today, right? What would be your legacy today if you were to die today? Well, the greatest legacy, greatest inheritance, I guess you could say, that we could ever leave our loved ones or anyone who knows us is the heavenly inheritance of eternal life, right? An inheritance that God has promised for every one of his children. It's an inheritance that, as 1 Peter 1:4 says, it's imperishable. It is undefiled, which will never fade away. It's reserved in heaven for God's children, right? In other words, as Christians who love with the love of Christ, the desire of our heart should be to make sure that our loved ones know who Jesus Christ is and that we encourage them by our words, by our example through life to repent of sin and by faith trust him for forgiveness, right? In other words, we want to be sure that they know the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in them as saints are, right? Ephesians 1:18. Now, when we talk about riches, the riches of heaven, the riches of glory, we're talking about a number of things, a number of blessings, and today we're going to look at four of those blessings, right? But first of all, the prerequisite for receiving those riches, to receiving that inheritance, the blessings, first and foremost, it's not based on human merit, right? We understand that, but it's based on the merits of Jesus Christ. Right? Our substitute, our advocate, the one who has gone before us, who has lived for our righteousness, who has died an atoning death on our behalf, right? It's that being graciously applied to our account. That's the prerequisite. Acts 26:16-18. This is a very familiar story about the Apostle Paul, or then Saul. Right? The risen Lord knocks him off his horse with his glory, as Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And then the Lord says to Paul, he goes, "Rise and stand up on your feet." In other words, get up. "For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." And here's the key: "to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." In other words, only those, and here's the prerequisite, only those whose spiritual eyes have been graciously opened by the regenerating power of God's Holy Spirit, and who, in response to his love, turn from the darkness to the light, and from the domain of Satan to God, right? Only they are qualified to receive this heavenly inheritance. Right? So when we say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, we're saying, believe, respond by repenting of your sin and turning to Christ by faith, and Christ alone by faith, and you will receive, you'll be qualified to receive this, you will receive this heavenly inheritance, right? Titus 3:7. It says, only those who are being justified by his grace can become heirs according to the hope of eternal life, right? So there's a call for all who are not in Christ, for those who have not repented and believed on him. There's a call unto salvation, and it's also a warning saying that you must be born again, right? It's a warning, you must be born again, ganao anathen, born from above, born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And you must respond by faith in Christ in order to become this true child of God and receive an heavenly inheritance. Okay. Another thing that's important to note before we jump into this is that all three members of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all three members are involved in giving this heavenly inheritance to God's children. Colossians 1:12, give thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance Romans 8:17. If we are children of God, then we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Ephesians 1:13-14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Right? So again, all three members, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are involved in this gracious gift of the believer's eternal heavenly inheritance. Now, again, you can imagine the distressed spirit of the disciples here. You can imagine the pain, the sorrow, the confusion, the fear they're experiencing that night, right? It wasn't a happy celebratory occasion. And Jesus, knowing this, he seeks to comfort them, as we know here. And with these amazing promises, promises, by the way, that were not just limited to them on that night, but they are for all true believers. And he identifies the true believer, first and foremost. Look at verse 15. He identifies them as those who show their love for him by keeping his commandments, right? If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. Remember that old song, Love and Marriage? Love and marriage, love and marriage. Go together like a horse and carriage. This I tell you, brother, you what? You can't have one without the other, right? Well, that's the kind of what Jesus is saying here. Only he's saying love for him and obedience to his commands are inseparably linked. Love for Christ and obedience to him cannot be separated. Right? John also says this in his first epistle. Matter of fact, let's turn to 1 John 2, if you'll turn there with me. Look at verses 3 through 6. First John 2, verses 3 through 6. And it says, and by this we know that we have come to know him, that is Christ, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, in other words, whoever says, I've experienced his intimate love, I'm in Christ, right? Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, in other words, does not give evidence to the transformed life by obediently obeying him in his word, right? Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him, right? In other words, this is one of the assurances that the true believer has of his or her salvation. It says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. In other words, live the same way that Christ lived, right? In submission to the Father's good and perfect will. Right, so they're inseparably linked. The love for our Lord and obedience to his word go hand in hand. And Jesus clearly taught this truth throughout his earthly ministry as well. Luke 6:46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Right, the term Lord, kurios, means one who has dominion over every aspect. So for us to call him Lord, and then not to obey him is to put forth a testimony of hypocrisy. Right? It's practical atheism, which we've talked about before. A person claiming that there is a God and then living as if God doesn't exist. Right? And then John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Romans 2:8. There's another one. For those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Right? And again, in 1 John 5, he emphasizes this inseparable link. 1 John 5:2-3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Right? So that's the foundation. That's the foundation for comforting words that we will see our Lord giving his disciples here. and all true believers in today's passage. Again, disciples filled with sorrow, filled with anxiety. Jesus reminds them that those who truly love him, which is evidenced by their obedience, those who truly love him will not be abandoned. They will not be abandoned, but rather they should take comfort in the fact that they are guaranteed a heavenly inheritance. Right? We are guaranteed a heavenly inheritance, which includes four blessings, beginning in verse 16. So let's look at this. John 14, verse 16. First, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Right? We see Jesus in his high priestly ministry, interceding on our behalf, on your behalf, and my behalf as believers, as true followers of Christ. He's interceding for us by petitioning, by asking of the Father. The word for ask, eretao, means an earnest request made by someone in preferred position. If anybody's prayer, anybody's request is going to be honored, it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? I want us to think about that. With the exception of the Father, there is no one who occupies a greater or more preferred position than our mediator, our almighty advocate, Jesus Christ. And because he is God, he knows perfectly what God's will is. Therefore, what he asks the Father for will be according to that perfect will, and it will be what is best for us because he loves us. He says, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, right? This is the first promise here that Jesus blesses us, his fearful disciples with, the promise of his Holy Spirit, right? Another helper. The word for another, allos, means another of the same kind, right? Not inferior to, but another of the same kind. In other words, the helper, he's not, like I said, not going to be one who's inferior to the Son in wisdom, in guidance or power or any aspect. No, he, the Holy Spirit, is God. He is exactly like Christ. He possesses the exact same divine nature, the attributes as the Father and the Son, right? He's called the Spirit of God in Ezekiel 11 and Matthew 3. He's called the Spirit of Jesus, Acts 16, Galatians 4, right? So again, the Holy Spirit is God. We were talking about that in Sunday school. Right? Is it wrong to pray to the Holy Spirit? No, he's God. Now, why is that a big deal for us? Because it means this. It means that as true believers in Christ, we are always and forever will be in the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We will forever be in the presence, the very presence of Almighty God, which means that everything we think and say and do, both righteous and sinful, is known, it is heard, is experienced by Almighty God himself. Which means that we have direct access to the wisdom and the strength of Almighty God that's needed to face victoriously each and every circumstance that comes our way, right? So instead of panicking when we are faced with a trial, our focus should be removed from that trial and placed squarely upon our Lord, our strength, the one who will lead us through. It also means that when we sin in thought, word, or deed, we grieve our loving Lord. We hurt him. We cause him extreme sorrow. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Right? Again, we can never sin and not have it affect someone else. Because no matter how private we may believe our sin to be, if we are in Christ, right, we have his Spirit dwelling within, and he knows our sins and is grieved by them. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would be their helper. Parakletos is the word. It comes from two words, para, which means close beside, and kaleo, which means to call. Right? So literally it means one who is called alongside to help. It's also a legal term, basically meaning advocate. Right? One who is so close to the situation that they can help by making the correct call. This implies personhood, right? Personhood. You'll notice we've been using the pronoun he in reference to the Holy Spirit. Not yet. He. And there are many cults in this world today who believe God's Holy Spirit to be some kind of impersonal force. But that's not true. God's Word clearly teaches that the Holy Spirit is a person because He is God, right? And this truth that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, was equal to the Son in nature, that He is God, would have been comforting to the Jesus' disciples here, because it meant that even though Jesus had to leave them, His Spirit would still and forever be with them. But not only with them, look at verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, right? Notice, He's the source of truth. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him, right? The world did not recognize Jesus as the Christ because their spiritual eyes and ears had not been opened. So they would fail to recognize the Holy Spirit as well. But Jesus says, you, right, my disciples, my followers, Christians, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Ever think about that? We have Almighty God dwelling in us. Right? During His earthly ministry, Jesus was with the disciples. But now He comforts them. It says even though they would no longer see Him physically, they would experience something even better. Right? They and all believers would experience the most intimate fellowship possible with Almighty God. He would actually dwell within them. And He would never leave. Which meant and means that no matter how bad things got for them and for us, no matter how bad they are, they could, and we can, rest in this truth that we have the eternal God as a pledge, as a guarantee, as security from God to our eternal inheritance with Him in glory. And where we will, as believers, will forever fulfill our purpose of worshiping and glorifying God for all eternity, right? So, remember the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit. Remembering Him offers some serious comfort here. We're never alone. Never. Next promise Jesus blesses us, His disciples, with. Verses 18 through 20. The promise of His own presence. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You know, a number of years ago, I was deathly allergic to penicillin. I go into anaphylactic shock. Never had that when I was a kid, and then all of a sudden, I found out that I was. And I found out the hard way. I remember taking a dose for an ear infection, a dose of penicillin, and all of a sudden my palm started to itch. I was like, man, what in the world? Pretty soon I can't breathe, I'm hot. Symptoms progressed very quickly. I found myself lying on the bathroom floor, unable to breathe, waiting for the ambulance to arrive. Now, besides the fact that I'm now allergic, there's a couple of things that I noticed during what seemed to be an eternity, but probably wasn't that long. But first thing I noticed is that I'm ready for eternity. I'm ready for it. It was a very assuring to me. Because as I'm lying there, I begin to pray, Lord, is this my time? If so, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Matter of fact, as a kid, I was kind of excited about it because since I was a kid, I've dreamt about it, dreamt about the rapture, about being with Jesus. Me and my buddy would always talk about that, how exciting it's going to be. But all of a sudden, there's another thing that I noticed. Right after I said that, I noticed the care that I have for my family. Right, for Nicole and the kids. And I was excited to go, but then it hit me. Whoa, who's going to take care of your wife and children? And then it was like the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, 23 and 24. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart, to be with Christ, for that's far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account, right? And that's the love of a father, a husband. Like we talked about in the beginning of our lesson, like a parent who's concerned about their children and their care after he's gone from this world, Jesus showed the same care and concern for his disciples here. He says in John 14 through 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In other words, my absence will not be permanent, he's saying to the disciples. It's not going to be permanent. Take comfort in that, right? He says, I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. In other words, it's only a matter of hours now before his crucifixion. And then the world would no longer see him. But, he says, you, right, my disciples, my children, whom I love to death. Think about that. Jesus loves you to death. Really, to death. You will see me. A reference to them seeing him after the resurrection. Right? And then he says, and these are so comforting words, because I live, you also will live. That's the hope that Jesus' bodily resurrection gives us, gives his disciples. Because I have been resurrected, he's saying, or I will be resurrected to the disciples at that time. But for us, because I've been resurrected, all who are in me will also one day be resurrected unto eternal life. Right? Death is not the end for the believer. As a matter of fact, I like to look at it this way. The true believer in Christ will never die. Think about that. If you're a true follower of Christ, you will never die. Because at the moment of God's perfect timing, when the believer is called home, they are immediately removed from the body and transported into the very presence of the Lord. That's eternal life. We don't die. We go from life to life. Life to eternal life. Right? Now, are they in heaven? Yes. Because we're with Christ. And wherever the Lord, our Savior, is, that's heaven. Jesus says, because I live, you will also live. And then he says, verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. In other words, you will finally come to understand the union that I, the Son, have with the Father. And not only that, he's saying, but you will further understand the intimate union that you have with me, the Son, as I will forever be in you. Again, in the person of the Holy Spirit. So he's giving his worried disciples here assurance that though he had to leave, their relationship would not end. So there's the promise of the Holy Spirit and the promise of the Son. And then the third promise, promise of the Father's presence. Look at verses 21 through 24. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Right? Now, we said before, obedience to the Lord's command is evidence of the love one has for the Lord. Our obedience to the Lord, to his word, is evidence of our love for God. And Jesus here expounds on this truth. He expounds on this truth by saying that only those who obey his commands will enjoy that sweet union with him and the Father. Now, does that sound like salvation by works? Some people might think so. But no, that's not what we see here. That's not true because we adhere to the synthetic principle of interpretation. Biblical interpretation says that Scripture cannot contradict itself. It works together perfectly. Romans 3:20, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Right, so this is not advocating salvation by works. It means that those who truly love Jesus will give evidence to that love by their obedience. And because Jesus and the Father are one. In other words, they enjoy the perfect union. John 10:30. Because of that, those who truly love the Son and who are united with him will also love the Father and be united with him through the Son. So we have the presence of the Father, right? He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then Judas, not Iscariot, also known as Thaddeus, right? Probably conveys this question, through his question, conveys the confusion that all the disciples are having here. Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest or show yourself to us and not to the world? Right? So he's thinking, Jesus is talking about the establishment of his earthly kingdom. And he would reveal himself to the disciples, which made no sense, because wasn't he the Messiah? Wasn't he supposed to be the Savior of the world, as he said in John 4:42? Wasn't he supposed to be the eternal King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who would offer forgiveness and salvation to the world? Right? If that were so, why wouldn't he reveal himself to everyone? Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. In other words, he will not reveal himself to those who choose not to love and obey him. Right? Again, inseparably linking love for God and obedience. Right? So Jesus promises them this blessing of the Father's presence, that union with the Father. That's the third blessing. And then finally, the fourth one. The fourth promise of blessing to comfort the disciples is the presence of the truth. Verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Right? So, for over 3 years, Jesus had been the disciples' source of truth. Right? And here he promises that even though he had to leave them, he would continue to provide them with truth. And he would do so, again, through the ministry of his Holy Spirit. And he says that the Father would send the Holy Spirit in his name. What does that mean? Well, it means on his behalf. Right? Just like in John 5:43, where Jesus says, I have come in my Father's name, on behalf of my Father, on the authority of Almighty Triune God, right? The Holy Spirit, being God, would also come on the authority, right? And would teach them, or bring to mind what Jesus had taught, and grant to them and to us the understanding of God's Word. So praise God for the indwelling Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we would not have a clue as to what His Word means. It's called spiritual illumination. And by the way, the Holy Spirit, He also does a lot of other things, ministers in other ways, doesn't He? He convicts of sin, the need for Christ's righteousness, and the need for us to pursue righteousness in our sanctification process. He regenerates, he effectually calls, he imparts irresistible grace, he indwells, baptizes, seals, empowers, guides, gives gifts to the believers to be used for the edification, the building up of the church, right? But Jesus said, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send to you the Holy Spirit, who has the same exact nature that I do, and who works in perfect harmony with me and my will, which is also the Father's good and perfect will. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to point to testify about the Son, about Christ, right? And he grants to the believers, and to us today, the understanding of Christ's words, the knowledge of God, so as to sanctify us, right? To bring us to spiritual maturity. We talked about that in Sunday school a little bit this morning as well. Right? So Jesus further comforts them with this truth that they would not be left alone. But rather, they would, as a result of this heavenly inheritance, they would be blessed basically with the indwelling presence of Almighty God. The triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And because God is the source of truth, they would also have the divine truth with which to stand firm in the hour of testing that was about to overtake them. Because remember now, it's just hours until Christ would be crucified. And folks, as Christian believers today, we also have been armed with that truth. Right? We also have the Spirit of the living God forever dwelling within us. And we are united, inseparably linked to the Father and the Son. So when we are faced with the trials and the temptations, the testings of this life, we can also stand firm in the strength and the power of Almighty Sovereign God, God of the universe, who loves us and has called us for the purpose of worshiping Him by bringing Him honor and glory, no matter what the circumstances that we experience, right? And folks, we exist for one purpose. There's one reason that we exist. One reason only. To worship our Lord with every aspect of our being. That's why we exist. That's our purpose. Right? And fear, anxiety should not characterize our lives. Because not only is our Lord with us, He is in us. And He will forever remain in us. So let's remember that as we face the testings and the trials of life. And greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the fact that you have saved us, but you just didn't save us and just let us go off on our own, but rather you have blessed us. You have placed your pledge of this heavenly inheritance, the guarantee of our eternal salvation, the Holy Spirit within us, to guide us, to teach us, to convict us, to help us to grow in Christ-likeness. We praise you and thank you for that. And no matter what we face in life, no matter what this passage and these passages we've been studying, no matter what they are preparing us for, help us to remember that truth. We are never alone. And we have the power, the strength of Almighty God dwelling within us. And we trust that you will give us the grace to make it through the trials of life and to do so in a way that brings you honor and glory. Thank you again, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.